Good morning. We're turning to the opening hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. It's 281 in our hymnal. It'll be on the screen behind me. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. Let us stand and sing unto the Lord this morning. Join with me in our opening congregational prayer. Our God and Father, we come into your holy presence today on this Lord's Day morning, delighting in that old, old story of Jesus and his love. Thank you, Lord, that thou hast caused thy love to set upon us, that out of all the millions and billions of the world and generations, thou hast seen fit in your great grace to fix your love upon our souls, that you have put our names into the very scheme of redemption and sent your Son to cleanse us in his precious blood. It is in the name of Jesus that we come to the throne of grace today, and it is for the blessing of our God that we gather here and pray that through the means of grace that thou hast ordained, the gathering and worship of your people, the singing of your praises, the reading of your holy word, the expounding of that word, and our submission to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, O Lord, in great grace, meet with us afresh today. We confess our sins. We plead the cleansing of Jesus' blood. We thank thee that that blood has lost nothing of its ancient power. We thank thee that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. O Lord, restore and revive our hearts. We confess that this world is a powerful force and that we at times lose sight of thee. Grant that this morning service will be a reset for our meditations and our consideration of our Lord Jesus, and that we will leave this place today thinking much on him. Bless the boys and girls in our midst today. We thank thee for them. The young people, guide them, keep them. May they know the Lord early in life. May they set themselves to live for thy glory, honoring thy word all their days. Deliver from the tempter. We pray that you'll put a hedge about your people, our homes, our families, and even our own hearts. Dear Lord, we pray that you would draw very, very near to us. Let there be nothing between our soul and the Savior. And we know that it is our direct relationship and union with Christ that binds us together as members of the body, controlled by the head. Lord, bind us together today. Let there be that true church unity, because every eye is upon the Savior. As servants wait upon their master, let us wait upon thee today. We pray that you'll bless the minister of this church in his labors today, that you will bless the work of this congregation, that you will make this church a light and a great blessing to multitudes of souls. Remember this city, how lost and blind multitudes are. O Lord, come and meet with us to bless us, that you may use us in your kingdom work. Bless those who join us by webcast. Bless those who are unable to attend, for the elderly, the ill, and remember the bereaved today. And remember our nation. Lord, thou art the King of nations. Wilt thou rule in this land, we pray. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn is 383. 383, I've something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. 383. And again, let's stand to sing, please. Seated. Please open your Bible at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read this chapter. Trust that the Lord will meet with us as we read His Word. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. I'm going to call upon Elder Mr. James Fraser to come and bring today's announcements.
Well, we welcome each one of you, and we're glad that we're still able to meet together in the house of God, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on us. We also welcome those who are joining us online, and we pray that the Lord will bless you as you meet with us during this time of worship. There are a couple of the announcements. First of all, our sister Jennifer Browett is now in the ICU, and she needs our prayers. I know that our brother Dan did send a note saying that she had some rest last night and is doing a little better, but with her being in the ICU, please pray for Jennifer Browett. This is very serious. Also pray for our brother John Bodner. He has growth on his esophagus and they are sending him for tests. Please pray for our brother John in this time of need. This afternoon at 4 p.m., Pastor Saunders, who is in Cloverdale this morning, we will be having our time of national prayer from 4 p.m. to 5:30. It's on Zoom only, and you should have received an announcement or a notice on your email. Please join us at 4 p.m. for this national time of prayer, and then you will have time after the 5:30 to be able to make it to the 6:30 service this evening. And we are privileged to have Pastor Ian Gallagher with us for both services. We thank Reverend Ian Gallagher for being with us today. On Wednesday evening, there will be the prayer time and Bible study at 7:30, and Mr. Alec Newell, who this morning is in Port Hope with Reverend Cranston at the communion service in Port Hope, he will be conducting the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Thursday, the 17th, there is a session and board meeting, 6 p.m. for the session, 7:30 for the board. And then on advance announcements, there is the baptismal service coming up on February the 23rd, which is a Wednesday, at 7:30 p.m. Please put that in your calendars. We thank you for your attention, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on us for all of these announcements.
Well, thank you, brother, for that welcome. It's always a joy for Beulah and me to come and fellowship here in Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. What a beautiful morning. A blue sky, not a cloud in sight. And if you spent most of your life in Vancouver, you would say, that's a novelty. That's a real novelty. And then when you look down on the ground, pure white. And then when you walk out the door, you shiver. Now that part we're still trying to get used to. And here we are in the middle of February almost. We normally hoped back on the West Coast that if you can make it to Valentine's Day, winter's over. It might be a little bit presumptuous to hold that now here in Ontario. But time is marching on, waits on no man. And Lord willing, winter or spring is coming, and we look forward to that. I trust that you will be encouraged today here in the Lord's house as we minister the gospel. As you know, with that prayer time at 4 p.m., I would not be surprised that as soon as we pronounce the benediction, there'll be a hurry out through that door to get prepared for that meeting, and I would understand that. And therefore, my preaching better not hold you back on that as well. Let me commend you for these prayer times, and we trust that the Lord will hear in heaven. We're in a very needy country, not only politically, but spiritually. There is a great need of revival in this land. It's our only hope. There is such a dryness, and I don't know how this conversation developed, but the comment was, wouldn't it be great to be living in a community or a country where there were more Christians, where you bump into people and they're believers all around you? That's not so in our nation here in Canada. But thank God for every true Christian and for the light that is shining and the true church that still remains. And may the Lord keep us and use us for his kingdom's sake and for his glory. Do come back and join us this evening at 6:30. I've been working on a series on the person of Christ. My long-term goal is to preach this in the summertime at a special venue. But I trust that tonight that you will come and join with us for our evening service. We need to know our Savior better. I think every born-again believer will shake their head in the right direction on that one. We need to know our Lord Jesus better. If we knew more of him, surely there would be comfort and grace for all of life's challenges and needs. And so I pray the Lord will bless that ministry this evening. We're going to sing again, and we're turning to 458 in our hymnal, and it's Christ Liveth in Me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. If that's true, I will expect you to sing with great gusto in this hymn, 458, Christ liveth in me. Let's stand again to sing now. For this wonderful opportunity to look unto Jesus. We thank thee for every believer that is born of the Spirit. May we also be given power to walk in the Spirit. And we pray for those who know not our Lord Jesus. Oh, today, Lord, may thy grace be poured into sinners' hearts, to grant them faith and repentance, a true turning to God, and let thy blessing be upon the preaching of thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. What if you went for a job interview and you very carefully prepared your CV? That's that life history of your education from school days to college to university, and then your various levels of experience in the workplace. And you laid it all out, and you presented it on the desk of the interviewer, and you said to that prospective boss, "This reflects who I am." And he takes one look at it, and then he tears it all up in pieces. And he says, "I'm going to give you the job anyway." That's what God does. No one will ever enter into heaven because of their works. We become candidates for heaven in spite of our works, not because of them. And that's our text here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Many people most often boast about how much work they have done, whether it's loggers and the lumber they have cut, builders the houses that they have built, car factory workers the cars that come off the assembly line, or chores around the house. Many want to speak of their own achievements. Now in this world, there's a place for that. We tell our children, you want to be a person of achievement. You don't want to be a layabout. The man who will not work, the Bible says, shall not eat. And so you're to have a work ethic. You are to seek to be a participant in society. At whatever gifts and talents God has given you, put them to work. But here it says in this verse, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And heaven cannot be by works. If heaven were by merit, then we would never be in heaven. It would never be a heaven to us, because we would think we were there by some mistake. Now, heaven must be by grace. And that's the key word in heaven. There we shall boast, not of ourselves, but of the gift of God's grace and all that the Lord has given to us. And surely this text has been put into the Bible right here in our New Testament because you and I need this rebuke, this admonition, not of yourselves, not of works, not of yourselves. For this is an age of self-achievement, self-acquirement, self-promotion. Now, this spirit of self-doing and self-saving is really so ingrained into our fallen human nature. We lap it up. We want to be told the person's that good will get to heaven, the person that's bad will not get to heaven. You're not all that bad. You must be somewhat good. Therefore, God will have you in heaven. Now, if you understand the gospel aright, you will know that a sinner can only be saved by grace. It's either all of grace or it's nothing at all. Think of the drowning man out in the ocean. He's 100 miles or more from the coast. And he's floundering. He's exhausted. He's about to perish underwater. Can you tell him, swim harder, do better, turn over a new leaf, change a different tactic, swim with the current, do whatever you can to your advantage to get to the shoreline? No, you're a drowning man, and you're soon going to be lost unless there is a rescue mission to save you. And someone will pluck you out of that water and take you into safety. That's what God does. The gospel is a rescue mission where God, out of grace and grace alone, reaches down to save lost, perishing souls. And that's you and me. Our message today is going to be about why. Why is our salvation all of grace? I have a few things to say on that. Firstly, it's all of grace because it answers sin's deathly rule in your soul. I've depicted the man in the ocean drowning. And here in these verses, in Ephesians 2, you will see that it's even worse than that. You look at verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. That means no life remaining. That means we were done. Now the question is, what works can you expect a dead person to perform? What can you ask someone who is spiritually dead to God to bring forth that they might be saved? The answer is none whatsoever. And this is the reason why God's saving power is required from A to Z. Sinners are powerless because they are spiritually dead. Dead to God and dead to living godly. Now you'll see how this translates into a person's walk. You might say, well, if a person's dead in the heart, that's just an inner problem. But you'll notice that it translates into a worldly walk, wherein, verse 2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. See how sin's principle develops. And what's in the heart, the deadness spiritually, that inclination away from God will translate into body language, into the things you desire and wish to do, the decisions that you make, and the way that you go in this world. It will be away from God. And so there is this need for quickening, to give new life. And that's why in that opening verse, it just starts, and you hath he quickened. He hath given life. And that is what leads the apostle to the subject of grace. Grace is required because of that awful condition of the sinner's heart, the sinner's own soul. No one deserves salvation. No one desires salvation apart from grace. But God graciously, for no reason, without any obligation upon him, without any having to, is pleased to reach down and save lost sinners out of their perishing condition. And that's all of grace from beginning to end. And so it's not of works. If it's by works, you're done. It's not of yourselves, because yourself only desires the way of this world. And so it has to be by grace. And I hope already you are convinced that you're settled in your mind on this matter of how essential grace is, or it is impossible to be saved by your own works. If I was to close the book and end the sermon here, you should be convinced from this simple first statement. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Because of the sinful state, the dead, dying state of your soul. And so no one will boast, I did it my way. I saved myself. It's all of grace, and it's all through the Lord Jesus. Then also, secondly, it's all of grace because of God's future design in your salvation. We're moving here to verse 6. And hath raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose now. This is God's plan. He designed salvation that he will raise up those subjects of his mercy, that he will put new life in them, giving them salvation, and bringing them all the way into heaven. But he's not done with us yet. That, verse 7 says, in order that, it means, with this purpose, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And so every believer, every Christian in heaven is going to be a trophy of grace on display. And God will tell the story of how he reached down and touched that deadened heart of yours and put new life into you, giving you all the graces that you needed to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, giving you a new heart, a new mind, giving you repentance to hate the world and all its sin, and giving you faith to behold the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and his death on the cross, to see the blood that he shed as the power of God to redeem your soul. God will say, I wrought that within the heart of this soul, and I have brought that believer now into glory to tell the story of my grace, of my loving kindness toward sinful men. Now you'll notice in verse 7 it is described as exceeding riches of his grace. I don't think we could have any further qualifications or additions to illustrate, exemplify, or adjectives that would expand on the majesty of this grace. Exceeding, that's superabundant, overflowing. It's hitting it out of the ballpark. It is beyond all expectation, the exceeding riches of his grace. I love the account in the book of Exodus 33, 34, where Moses prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. God answered that prayer in a marvelous way. He took Moses up into the mount, and God caused his goodness, his glory, to pass before the eyes of Moses. And all the attributes of God were shining before him. And the result was that Moses' face shone when he came down the mount. So brilliant was the radiance of his face that it needed to be veiled that he might speak to his fellow men. And men knew that Moses had been with God. Now in heaven, God is going to do something like and indeed exceedingly greater when he takes you. And you will be right there in front of the glory of the Lamb. And you will reflect, shine forth his grace and glory in heaven for eon upon eon, for all eternity. Think of what heaven is going to be. A sinner, filthy, rotten, stinking as a dunghill, and yet brought into glory, a trophy of grace to show forth the exceeding riches of his glory. Therefore, works in heaven will be flat notes of shame. Anybody who dares in heaven to open their mouth and boast of their own works will be tabooed, despised. It will be most unfitting and indeed impossible. The God of heaven, who glories in his own infinite grace, cannot allow out of the mouth of any saint one little note of self-praise. Indeed, any good thing we may have done for which we may receive a crown, we will lay that crown at the feet of Jesus, and we will delight in giving him all the glory. So it's not of works, and it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So do you conclude with me that this is the truth of the gospel? Salvation by grace alone is the only basis upon which God will save your soul. It's going to be heaven all of grace, or it will be hell with you boasting in your own works, in your own disgrace. Once you begin to argue that you're good enough in yourself, or may offer some merit or worth of your own, you spoil the whole plan of grace. You destroy it. I read of a carpenter who was asked to build a piece of beautiful furniture. My remembrance of such a request is when I was a new minister in Garva, we went to a carpenter asking him to build a communion table. And we saw another item that he had already built, and that built our confidence that he could do something like manner for the church in Garva. Now, the story I read was that when the furniture was built, the owner saw something that he thought he could improve on, and he took a plane out of the carpenter's shop, and he was going to take that plane and run it along the surface of the furniture. And the carpenter, in his horror, shoved him back. He says, "Don't you touch it. You'll spoil it altogether." That's what God does when you say, "I've got to try and save myself in some way by your own works." You can only be a candidate for glory, a candidate for grace, when you come to the point where you say, "It's not of works, not of myself, lest any man should boast." Now, a third reason we come to, it's all of grace because the means of your salvation is through faith. For, it tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, that's the primary first statement in this verse 8. Everything else that follows is something of an extension or an explanation of that statement. And so our focus needs to be upon this point the apostle is making, for by grace are ye saved through faith, through the instrument of faith. Faith is the means of drawing down God's salvation into your soul. Now it's faith alone. And you are saved through faith. Faith is not a work. It is the ability to cease from yourself and to trust in the saving work of another. Faith, as it has been well described, is forsaking all, I trust him. And there is this renouncing of ourself, our self-efforts, our self-works, and yielding everything to the wonderful plan and purpose of God's salvation. And so this is a gospel test. That's why Christians are called believers. That's why faith is the key, absolute essential work in your heart. God's work, that is, not your work. God's work in your heart to bring you to an end of yourself and to a full, total resting in the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon said, "There is no sin that shall damn the man who believes, and nothing can save the man who will not believe." And no matter what work you offer, no matter what religious rite or ceremony you may practice, without faith in Christ, you are a lost soul. It is by faith that God bestows salvation as a complete gift. And he emphasizes that it is the gift of God. And there's no other way that you can receive the gift but by ceasing from yourself, reaching out and taking, receiving. And if you look at John 1:12, you'll see that that term is used interchangeably. Believe and receive. The gift, the offer, the invitation of salvation by grace alone. And so faith is the receiving formula to make the gift your very own. It really comes down to justification by faith alone, which is the transfer. Justification is the transfer of all the work of our Savior, all his life, death, all his grace made out to sinners. Justification by faith alone is the transfer of that work, the value, the worth, the merit that is in the Lord Jesus. And it is made out to your account by receiving the gift without payment, without money, without price. It is salvation. And this is good advice to great sinners, sinners that have committed horrible deeds and wicked, wicked things. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's good advice for all sinners, whatever category you might put yourself in, including one who might say, "I'm walking the clean side of the road." Well, let me tell you, the clean side of the road in God's eyes is the path to hell, because it's the path of pride. It's the path in which many boast. It's the path in which many brag, "This cannot apply to me." And out of your own heart you're condemned. And in John 3:36, "He that believeth in me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Could that be you? Somewhere in your heart there is a little cavity. And there you are hiding your pride, hiding your own self-righteousness, and said, well, I understand that I'm not perfect, yet there is yet a little good that will carry some weight before a holy God. That is a delusion. That's a damning delusion. You will not enter heaven boasting even in the littlest, least thing. But if you believe and receive the gift by faith, then you're saved. And this proves the point and is consistent with the fact that salvation is altogether of grace. It's not of yourselves, not of your efforts, not of your prayers, your tears, your attempts to justify yourself. They will all fail, like trying to swim the ocean. You can't do it. You need a Savior. Let me ask you, what's wrong with a good God giving you a gift? The gift of a Son and all salvation in Him. What's wrong with that? Why would you resist that? What's wrong with you in your lost condition receiving a gift that is freely held out, offered to you freely and genuinely? No mockery here. It's yours to receive. What's wrong with that? What is your argument with grace? And yet in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, this has been the tension, the battle of humanity. I want to do it my way. I can't just take salvation for free. And you need grace to be brought to accept the very gift. One more point here today. We move to verse 10. You can see that in this message, I'm really going around the text in its context. I'm arguing the point that it's all of grace, because God's workmanship in us follows our salvation. The workmanship in us does not precede salvation. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice that everything here in verse 10 is future. This is the future result of grace received and the result of salvation fixed in your heart. It's not the cause of it. This is what follows man's conversion. Excuse me. Now, note too that it's the result of the sinner's new creation. The new birth, regeneration, born again. God powerfully works in a sinner's heart to make him a better man, to make him a holy man, because every convert is to be a better man or woman, a better living for God, not for self and for sin. And here it is the evidence of God's grace at work in his life. Some people think that if we preach salvation by grace and only by grace, then you're going to have a whole race of people going out and saying, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can live as I like. I can use it as a license for sin. Well, that's never the purpose of grace, and it's never the reality of grace, because such is the work of light and repentance and new life and regeneration. It's a miracle at work to create a new person, that you now live for God, not to be saved, but because He has already saved your soul and given you this wonderful gift of salvation. Some think that if we were to let men into heaven too easily and without a reformation of life first, they think that this will cheapen the gospel. Not at all. Not at all. And some have moved to the extreme that, trying to guard that, they are even refusing to offer the gospel freely to sinners unless they show some change in their life, unless they show some degree of godliness in their life, that there's a fruit before there is the new root. Can't happen. There has to be the new root of salvation that will bring forth the new fruit. And that's the operation of grace. And so this is another argument, that it is all of grace, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is the gift of God. Our repentance is the gift of God. Our praying, even the sinner's prayer, is the gift of God. And our singing that comes forth from that salvation is all the gift of God. Can I convince you that you need this gospel? I would be saddened indeed if someone should depart from this building today and you conclude, this is just empty. This cannot be. You must be done with self if you will ever be saved. The vocabulary of self dies when you come to the cross for salvation. The cross of Christ strikes through the ego of I when you are saved by grace. The self, the boasting, is buried in the tomb, and it will be used no more, because we are saved by grace alone. Dr. Bernardo was famous for his orphanages. A little boy met him one day and said, Dr. Bernardo, would you take me into your orphanage? And he said to the boy, who are you? I don't know you. How can I possibly take in someone I don't even know? And the ragged little boy just held up his shabby clothes and he said, is this not enough to prove that I need you to be in your orphanage? And immediately he was taken in. End of argument. And when you confess that you are but a ragged sinner in God's sight, with nothing to be proud of in yourself, then there is an immediate reception. The gift of God is yours. And when you know the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior by faith, you will have this grace. The Lord came into the world to bestow salvation. He is the door of life, the well of life. He is the Joseph that opens up all the doors, the house, the barns of plenty, to provide all that you need out of the riches of His grace, to present you one day in glory, a trophy of grace, by which God will tell the story of His saving, gracious power forever and ever. That's the purpose. That's the wonder of it all, saved by grace alone. Let's unite in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank Thee this morning. that we may tell this old, old story. It has been preached for thousands of years, and we thank thee for the history of it and the news of it that has come to our souls. We pray that souls here today will rejoice, rest, and live in the wonder of grace. Save souls today. Turn hearts to thee today. May there be a renouncing of self and a true yielding to Christ. Bless every heart. Bless every home. Bless those who join us by webcast. Remember those that are in need. O Lord, we thank thee that your grace can reach them, that your mercy is offered unto them. And now bless your people. Make us a people who abound in grace out of that fountain that is in Christ. And bless us today until we meet again. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and evermore.